1 Samuel is where our study is, chapter 27, if you want to go there. First Samuel 27. Following the lives of David and Saul, we got a couple verses into chapter 27, but we're going to start at the beginning. If you remember right, in chapter 26, if you were here, David running around with 600 men in the wilderness again because Saul is the king, yet he has been told that the kingdom has been ripped from him and given to David. But he's still fighting against the hand of God, so he's chasing David around trying to kill him. David is running. He's been anointed king, but he has not taken up the throne yet. In many ways, a picture of Jesus Christ, anointed king, but not having taken possession of his throne. And David, last week, had opportunity, came upon Saul and his men sleeping at night, walked right in, was there with another man, had the opportunity to kill him, but said, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Just took his spear, took his jug of water that was by his head and left, and then went over on another hilltop, called out to him and said, what are you doing? And Saul, of course, last week again, starts calling him, my son David, and he gets all emotional, and yet nothing changes. And so we start chapter 27. It says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt in Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And if you remember last week, it says, David said in his heart, David has that inner conversation that we should try to avoid, where we start reasoning with ourselves. We have a problem, we're in difficulty, and you know, we read through this, and we've read through these chapters of David in a few weeks, but figure it's been years and years he's been living like this, fearful for his life, pursued at every opportunity. He's just tired of it. You know what it's like. You just get tired of it sometimes. You get tired of running. You get tired of the struggle. And he has that inward conversation where he says, he's going to kill me one of these days. One of these days he's just going to kill me. Now, Samuel's already told him, no, you're going to be king. Okay? Saul's son Jonathan told him, you're going to be king. Abigail, the wife that he just took from Nabal when Nabal died, told him, you're going to be king. Saul himself had said, you're going to be king. But instead, he starts having a conversation with that inner man. Doesn't go to God, has a conversation with his inner man. And he starts reasoning and complaining to himself. You know, Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Problem was, he wasn't letting his request be made known to God. He wasn't speaking to God. He was speaking to himself, and he was complaining within himself, and he had gotten to the place where he was just reasoning in his mind, talking in his heart, and we know that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and it convinces our mind that, no, you've got to do this thing. If he'd even had a talk with the old David, you remember David from 1 Samuel 17 when he goes to fight Goliath. In verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And he goes on and on. And back then, he was bold as a lion out going for God. If he went and asked that David, but he didn't ask that David. He asked the carnal David, or the David that was scared. And it got to the place where he's convinced himself that if he continues doing this, he's going to die. And despite the number of people who have told him, including God's prophet and his best friend and his wife and everybody else, he just figures, if I don't make a move, I'm done for. I don't want to flake out, you know? I mean, that's one of those prayers that we have on a regular basis. I do anyways. Lord, I don't want to blow this. I mean, I think Paul had that same thing, and he talks about, you know, and I beat my body and I keep it under, lest while after I've preached to others, I myself would be cast away. And I don't want to flake out. If I ever get to that place where I start questioning God and I start having that inward conversation, feel free to go back, pull any of my teachings that I've done and just play them for me. That's okay. Say, hey, why don't you listen to the one from 1 Samuel 27? You remember when you were telling David? Because I think we need to be reminded even ourselves of the words that we've said. You know, we had the men's conference down in Bangor a few weeks ago. And, you know, as that was approaching, I was remembering back to another guy who was down there with us last year, who actually had the opportunity to go up and get on the stage and say after lunch how much that we needed to make sure when we left that place that we didn't fall and that we didn't just go home and go back to the same old life. And now he's off in the middle of nowhere. And he's turned his back, it seems, on God and is running from him. And the very thing that he got up and said, we don't want to be like the people who do that, is the thing that he went and did. And our best thing we can do is go remind him of the words that he said and let him know, you need to repent, man. You know better than to just reason with yourself. Well, David is reasoning in his heart. He says, nothing is better for me than I should speedily escape. Nothing is better than I should go to an idolatrous country to the enemies of God's people. He had just said in the last chapter how he was so bummed out if Saul was taking counsel from men that were telling him to pursue him because they were keeping him from worshiping God the way he was supposed to because he wasn't allowed to go back in the temple because he was on the run. He apparently didn't remember or hadn't yet written Psalm 84, which is part of the song we sang tonight, Psalm 84:10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Instead, he's saying, you know, it's nothing better for me than I should go back to the enemies of God. And the truth is, if Saul were to come after him and tried to drive him out of Israel and drive him back to the Philistine land, he never would have gone. You know, his enemy, Saul, could never have done it, but yet his own discouragement, his own fear, his own disappointment, I might as well go. And he talks himself into going to the wrong place. He says, Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore. And Saul won't despair. Saul will rejoice. Saul will be glad you're gone. Saul's not going to be upset. And, you know, anytime we find ourselves in that position where we just want to just throw it all in and go back, we're horribly wrong. And David is no different. And notice what happens when he does it. And the same thing will happen if we do that. It says, David arose and he passed over with 600 men of war that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. David, by being stupid and turning in the wrong direction, dragged 600 men and their families after him to the place where they're not supposed to be. You know, and for those of us who have families and have people watching us, if we flake out, we're going to drag somebody with us. At least somebody who's looking at us and thinking, oh, there's an older brother, older sister in the Lord. I, you know, like Paul, follow me as I follow the Lord. I'm watching them. And then they flake out. Well, what's it all about? It's just a big, it's not, is it even real? Do I even believe this stuff? If they don't even believe it, and I thought they had it all nailed down, he dragged 600 people with him. He goes back to Gath, which makes no sense to me. Because remember, Goliath was from Gath. He went there once, and then he got there, and he realized what a mistake he was making, and he had to act like he was insane, let spit run down his beard and scratch at the door like an animal so they let him go without killing him. Now he's going back. I guess he figures, I got 600 men, I better go back and show them that I'm not crazy. But he goes back to the same old thing. And how many people do you know? They have a Philistine territory in their life. They have some area of their life, and they look back on those days, and they say, I'm going to go back there again. I'm going to go back there again. There's comfort back there. I know I'm not supposed to be there, but you know what? It's safe there. That's where I'm going to go. Well, that's what David does. He heads off. It says, and it was told Saul in verse 4 that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more for him again. This is like the worst possible thing that could happen. The worst thing that could ever happen when you and I flake out and run away from God and God's provision in order to try to protect ourselves or to get relief is when it works. That's the worst. It's so much better if you go there and there's no place for you. But here David goes in and it actually works. It keeps Saul from chasing him anymore. And you know, there's a story in 2 Chronicles that's about a king named Asa that is one of the scariest ones in the Bible to me. Asa was a king. He's really young. And army comes up against him, the Ethiopians and another group. And it's such a massive army that he has no hope at all. He's a king of Judah. At that point, Israel split into Israel at the top, Judah at the bottom. and this huge army comes, and Asa realizes he doesn't have a chance on his own, and he just goes to God, and he says, God, what can I do? You know, and God takes care of it, beats him, no problem. Well, later in his life, the king of Israel at the top came down and set up camp against him to make war with him. And he has this plan. Instead, he devises, if I go take and hire Ben-Hadad of Syria to go and attack them, they'll pull away, and it'll rescue me and my people. So he took all of the treasure that he had, and he hires this pagan king to come attack the Israelites, and they pull away, and it works, and he's saved. And yet the prophet comes to him with a seer in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, and says this. And he tells him, you blew it. Because if you, by you doing this, that king escaped from you. And then he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know, what God is looking for above anything else is somebody to stand up and trust and believe in him and just step out in faith when it makes no sense rather than turn and run. And he came up with a plan to save himself, and it worked. And the seer kept going. He said, herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. You know, because you didn't defeat your enemies, you're going to have wars the rest of your life. And then Asa, it said, was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And what Asa ends up doing, instead of repenting, he gets mad at the guy who tells him what God said. And he lashes out at him, puts him in prison, and then starts oppressing people. And then the saddest part is this, verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 16. It says, and behold the acts of Asa, first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Something happened that seriously affected his ability to walk. His feet started to rot or whatever. And it says, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And he ends up dying because by turning from the Lord and trying to do it himself, he began to trust in himself and his feet. He starts trusting in himself for his walk, and next thing you know, he's diseased in the feet, and he perishes that way. He never turns. David, thankfully, is going to turn. He's different than Saul. And there is a great contrast as we go through these chapters in the way Saul responds and the way David responds, because they both sin at times. Have a tendency to look at David and say, oh, he's a great, perfect man of God. No, look what he does. Look what happens next. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 27, it says in verse 5, and David said to Achish, he's the king, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? If he's looking, what he's looking for is, give me a safe place outside the city. If you're turning to the enemy looking for grace, you're looking in the wrong place. The reason why we go to the Lord is because the Lord gives grace. The enemy does not. He's your enemy. And he may put up with you for a while. He may even give you some nice things for a while to keep you in tow, but you're not going to get grace. And David's looking to the enemy, the king of the enemy, for grace. He says, give me some place to stay. It says, Achish gave him Ziklag that day, where Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. It's a city. It had been given in Joshua, I think it was, or maybe it was in Judges. It was an Israelite city, but they had never taken possession of it. Philistines were there. Now he gets this city. It's a walled city, and he's taking security. He's looking for security rather than running through the wilderness. And what we see is, if you look through his life, there are no psalms that are written at this point. He's going to be here for a year and a half or a year and 16 months. There's no psalms we have record or written during this time. There are some, possibly, that there are some songs that say at the beginning, you know, played on this instrument called a gittith, and some people think that was something that was invented in Gath. Maybe he picked up a new instrument when he was there, but he didn't pick up any words from the Lord. He just was hanging out here, and look what he does. It says in verse 7, "In the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gerzites." The Gezerites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and the camels and the apparel in return, and came to Achish. See, back in 1 Samuel 15, Saul had been told, I want you to wipe out the Amalekites, Agag and all the Amalekites, wipe them out. And I want you to, because they're a type of the flesh, they had been that way since the beginning. They were the people who, when they first came out of Egypt, came in from behind and attacked the women and children. They were nasty. And God said, I want you to wipe them out for what they did to my people. And I want you to do it completely. I want you to kill them all, man, woman, child, animal. Don't take anything. This is my, you're not winning this battle to get stuff. You are a tool in my hand. I am judging them. You're not to take anything. Wipe them out. Israel didn't do it. Saul was told to do it. Saul says, I did what the Lord said. And the prophet Samuel says, then what's the bleeding of sheep I hear? You didn't do it. And who's that guy? That's Agag. He's king of the Amalekites. I thought you wiped them all out. Well, apparently we're going to see enough of them left still to be attacking David here in another chapter. But they didn't do what they were supposed to do. When they did do it, what they were supposed to do is wipe them out completely because it was a judgment from God. What David does, and look, he knows he's in spiritual decline, okay? So he does some spiritual activity that has kind of a spiritual feel to it, but he keeps all the stuff. He doesn't wipe it out. If you're going to obey God, you got to obey him all the way. God said, I want those people wiped out, but he wants them wiped out completely and don't take their stuff because it's my prize, not yours. David, he turns into a pirate slash murderer is what he is. He goes in and he takes and he just wipes everything out, wipes all the people out, women and children, wipes out whole cities, but keeps all the stuff for himself. And in the way it says, he took the spoil, I mean, it gives the impression of stripping the bodies. I mean, literally, he was just a robber. He was just acting like a knucklehead. And yet, I'm sure in his mind he'd convinced himself, well, these are the people that the Lord wanted me to fight. He said it back here. See, he said, fight those people, so I'm doing it. See, I'm just like Saul. I'm obedient. Partial obedience is complete disobedience, and he's trying to do something spiritual to make up for the fact that he's living in the enemy's camp. In verse 10, it says, and Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest these should tell on us, saying, so did David, and will be his manner all the while he dwells in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. See, what he's doing is he's going and he's wiping out these other people groups, but then he's going to Achish and he's saying, oh yeah, I was going to fight the Israelites in Judah and then the Israelites over here. He's telling Achish that he's actually fighting Israelites. And Achish thinks that's great because that means Israel's going to hate him and he's never going to go back now because he's been attacking them. So he's lying to Achish to make himself look good as he's doing these horrible things all in the name of being spiritual. Not that we ever do anything like that. You know, I don't know. And the funny thing is, and I guess it's a, you know, if you ever had a question about whether or not the Bible is God's word, look how it talks about its heroes. Because the victors always write the history books. If David had written the history book, you think he would have put this chapter in there? I don't think so. Where he's, you know, destroying women and children and contrary to God's will? No. The thing is, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, he was called a man after God's own heart. And you got to think, well, what's the deal with that? He's a man after God's own heart, yet he's doing all this crazy stuff. Well, it's not because of his perfection of performance. It's because of his perfection of repentance more than anything else. He's the guy after he sins with Bathsheba who writes Psalm 51. And in writing Psalm 51 in verse 4, he says to God, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. When he repents, he says, God, I sinned, and against you only have I sinned. He didn't say, well, God, against you have I slipped up and made a little mistake, and I did a oopsie, and no. I sinned, God. I'm a wretch. I am so sorry. You want me to be perfect inside, and I am junk. I was born junky, and I've been junky still. He goes on in Psalm 51 and verse 16. He says, for you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it to you. You delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. See, David is God, a man after God's own heart, because whenever he sins, he's just busted about it. And he repents hard. As hard as he sins, he repents harder. He's broken. He shows fruit worthy of repentance. We're going to see that in a little bit. And that's why. These first couple of verses, almost seem to go along with the last chapter, but in chapter 28, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever." He moved into the enemy's territory. He took up in an enemy city. He started fighting like the enemy, just destroying for his own personal gain and lying. When you do that, you have to understand there's a price to be paid for joining the enemy's camp, and now the bill comes due. And Achish says, "We're going to go to war against your people, and realize you're going to fight with us." And David, not to his credit, says, "Surely you know what your servant can do." I mean, it sounds like David is ready to go to war against Israel, which would be foolish and crazy. But there is a price to be paid. You know, Hebrews talks about Moses not willing to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, instead of being Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, decided to live with the children of Israel. Because he knew that sin was only pleasurable for a season. There is pleasurable. I mean, let's be honest. We know that stuff we're not supposed to do is pleasurable. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to be told not to do it. But he's going to have to pay the bill here in a minute. But first, we'll get to see how the actual king, the still usurping king of Israel, is doing. Verse 3 says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." Part of the law of God, and it's written all over the place. I'll read you one section out of Deuteronomy, but it's all over the place in the first five books, is the supernatural, occultish stuff, they're not to mess with at all. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." Abomination. It's a great word. Abomination, and he uses it a few times in this passage. An abomination is something that makes you want to throw up. That's an abomination. And these things that the Lord is going to enumerate are things that make him want to puke. The smell of it. And you know how that is? There are certain smells, like rotting meat, or, you know, sometimes the nursery after a bad hot day. You know, just the certain smells that just... Oh. I threw some stuff in the dumpster the other day out here. And, you know, they tip the dumpster, right? They got a truck that comes and tips the dumpster. And apparently there's some rust in a sharp spot on the bottom of the dumpster. I noticed this yesterday when I was throwing some stuff out. And there's a bag that was right underneath that sharp spot. So apparently every time they've been tipping the dumpster for I don't know how long, this small white bag, like the ones that Gabriel fills with the diapers from the nursery, has been caught on that every time they tip it up. So it's been staying there baking in that metal dumpster outside, the one with a black lid. I cracked that baby yesterday, and it's, you know, I mean, it's just, you just feel that rise, you know, there's that, well, these things are an abomination to the Lord. When just the sound of the smell of them makes him want to hurl. He says back in Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, "There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire." One of the practices of the pagan people in the land, why the Lord said, "I want you to wipe out those complete people groups," is that they would take their children and sacrifice them to Molech. The statue of Molech would be made out of iron. They'd put a fire under it or inside of it until it was heated red hot, and then they'd take the little babies and they'd lay them on the arms and they'd burn to death. Lovely people, huh? I don't know why God would possibly want to judge them. Well, anyways, that's abomination. I don't want any of you guys doing that. He says, "Or that uses divination or an observer of times." Divination, like, you know, trying to, you know, read tea leaves or palms or whatever. "An observer of times," speaking of astrology, or an enchanter, someone who casts spells, or a witch, or a charmer, another type of spellcaster, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. It says, "For all that do those things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord God doth drive them out before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee to do, so to do." See, all of those things in one way or another, and it's the same with witchcraft today, it's the same with the occult, it's the same with your Ouija board, it's the same with all of those things. They're an attempt by people to supernaturally control their future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. As a Christian, we're supposed to have faith in God. We're supposed to trust for Him to say, we know the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Well, if you don't have that promise, if you don't think that God is going to do it, if you're not a follower of His, obviously you want to take every advantage you can to try to manipulate things in your favor. So you look for another form of power. And all of those things are ways to try to, you, supernaturally control your environment. And what you're saying is, God, I don't need you. I can do this myself. I mean, that's what you're doing. You're really saying, God, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you want. I don't care what plans you have. I want to do it my way. And I look back personally at a lot of the stuff I prayed for. Mates, for one, I am so glad God said no to me, because I thought I knew exactly what I needed, and He knew so much better than I did. Well, because of that, He had commanded these people to be driven out of the land. I don't want them in the land anymore. They don't seek me. They try to manipulate things their own. It's funny, the one there, the wizardry, that gives the impression of one who uses, it's called like altered states of consciousness, trancing, that kind of stuff. It has to do with drug use. In the New Testament, it's called sorcery, and the word underneath it is pharmakia, like pharmacy, like drugs. You know, drop a little LSD, take a trip, and try to see the future kind of thing. Well, all of those things were outlawed. They were not to happen. And it says that when Samuel was around, Saul had put away those people out of the land. People that had familiar spirits. They had like a medium, someone who channeled spirits, and wizards out of the land, contacting with the dead. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched at Shunem. And that's about 20 miles past their territory into Israel. So they've made a big advance. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And you say, well, wait a minute. Saul sought the Lord, and God didn't answer him. Doesn't he answer everybody? I thought God answered everybody whenever they ask, right? No, Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. The problem was, Saul wasn't searching with all his heart, because Saul was in disobedience to God, and God had said a bunch of stuff to him. Don't expect, if you've not done the things that He's told you to do in the past and you don't listen to the answers He gives, don't think He's going to say something else. Don't look for another answer until you do what He's told you the first time. It's like Jesus when He got hauled before Herod during His trial. It says, Herod was anxious to see Him, hoping He'd do a miracle, and he asked Him all kinds of questions, and Jesus didn't even open His mouth, didn't even bother to answer Him, just was quiet. Saul at this point is in rebellion, he's in disobedience, he's been told that the kingdom's going to be ripped away, he refuses to repent. God's not going to answer him, and he doesn't answer he tries everything. Nobody's getting a dream, Saul doesn't get a dream. He goes by Urim. Those are the things that somehow with the ephod, the priest had this Urim and Thummim, we don't know what they were. Some people think it's like a white stone, black stone. You kind of put your hand in the bag and ask a yes-no question and get an answer. But with a yes-no option, how do you not get an answer? I don't know. However it worked, he didn't get an answer there. None of the prophets had anything for him. God was just quiet. And then Saul said unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. This is not the forest moon of Endor where the Ewoks lived in Star Wars. This is a different place. Familiar spirit, she's a medium. She supposedly would contact an evil spirit or demon and bring up people from the dead to be able to ask them questions. And it says, and Saul disguised himself, which really probably wouldn't be that easy, because it says before that he's the tallest guy in Israel. He's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. So if he's like 7 feet tall, you're the tallest guy, how do you disguise yourself? You hunched over? I mean, I don't know. But he dresses himself up, because you don't want anybody to see you, when you sin. Not that we'd ever do anything like that. He disguises himself, puts on other clothes, and he went, two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul has done, how he has cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Look, this guy comes, she doesn't know who he is, says, hey, I need you to call up somebody dead for me. And she says, you know what Saul's done. He's killed everybody like this. He's put them away. You know that if I do this, my life's going to be forfeit. Why would you ask me to do this thing? And look what he says. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Him dropping the name of the Lord in an oath before this woman is like you or I swearing to somebody, I swear on the Bible that I won't tell anybody about our affair. I swear to God that I won't tell anybody that we robbed the store. I mean, it's just stupid. You know, here you are bringing God into this thing when they're so far away from what they're supposed to be doing. As the Lord liveth. If he really believed the Lord lives, he wouldn't be in the problem he was in. Then said the woman, who shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Now, if you're going to bring somebody up and you're Saul, I don't know why you'd bring Samuel, because Samuel hasn't had nice things to say to Saul. All he said to Saul is things like, you're going to lose the kingdom. It's been ripped out of your hand and given to somebody else. You know, I mean, nothing but bad things. I don't know why, but I guess he figures, well, I know Samuel heard from God, so I won't bring Samuel back. And we get to this very difficult passage, okay? There's a lot of controversy over this section. You should know that because of what happens. Look what it says. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid. What sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? Only it was probably more like, why hast thou disquieted me? I mean, it had to be freaky, you know. Why have you disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Here's the big controversy. Did she really bring Samuel up, or did she not? I mean, normally, you get the impression, okay, if you go through this, the debate is this really an evil spirit pretending to be Samuel? Or did God actually, in this instance, allow this to happen? When you look at this woman's reaction, she cries out, okay? What would normally happen is supposedly this demon or whatever she'd have some experience and she'd say, you know, I see this or I hear this and they've said this or whatever, or the thing would speak through her, I don't know. All of a sudden, she sees something it seems like she's never seen before, and she screams because this is weird. This is not what I've seen before. This is something out of the ordinary. Whatever game she played in the past, whether it was supernatural or not, this is different. Yeah, that's what I get from this. And she also suddenly realizes this is Saul. She has some understanding that what's going on here, this is Saul. The problem is, if you take the position that this is a demon, that it's not, and it's just some demon faking her out and pretending to be, which personally, any of the supernatural stuff that you would see, it's not of God, disallowed. It says in verse 15, Samuel says to Saul. It doesn't say the demon pretending to be Samuel. It says Samuel says to Saul, like it's really Samuel. It says like it is. But on the other hand, it says that God's not speaking to Samuel up above, to Saul. God isn't talking to him through any means. So what, he's going to let him go to a witch and then speak to him through Samuel, through a witch? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense either. The answer is, I don't really know. I'm not sure. If I had to place my bet, I would say this is something supernatural that God did. I don't know why he'd do it that way, but it seems like he does. Whatever the case, she cries out. He says, what have you seen? Now, she says, I've saw gods, little g, ascending out of the earth. The word there that she uses is Elohim, which is plural for gods. But this is from the witch's mouth. Okay, she's the only one who says this. And she's obviously not an Israelite. And it seems like she's speaking of spirits. he has an understanding of what's going on, it seems like, and he recognizes with this description. And again, it's an old man covered with a mantle. You wonder, what does that mean? You know, is that really what happens? What do you look like when you die? You people who die, people who die as an old man, do you want to wake up an old man? And when you, I know, I'm kind of looking for perfect, you know, health. What now? And again, there's some timing issues to this because this is before the way is made to heaven. It says in verse 15, Samuel, if this is Samuel, says to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" Jesus in the, I don't think it's a parable, I think it's a story of the rich man and Lazarus, because Lazarus is named, it's not just two men, it's a specific person. It talks about two people dying. Lazarus, who was a beggar, covered with sores, laid by the rich man's gate, getting licked by dogs every day, and then the rich man dying at the same time. One of them goes, Lazarus goes to this place called Abraham's bosom. It seems to be a place of comfort. It's not heaven. It's a place of comfort. The rich man goes to some place, and he's in torment. Yet the two can see each other, but they're separated. And if you remember that whole thing, the guy says, you know, send Lazarus over. He sees Abraham over there. He says, send him over to give me some water because I'm in agony. And Abraham says, no, nobody can go either way. And then he says, well, at least send him back to my brothers because I don't want him to come to this place. And Abraham says, no, they got the law and the prophets. Let him listen to them. And he says, well, no, but if somebody should rise from the dead, certainly they believe that. And he says, no, if they don't believe in the law and the prophets, they're not going to believe if somebody's resurrected either, which is true. It seems like there was a place before the way was made for man to go to heaven called the place of the dead. One half of it was a place of comfort, paradise, Abraham's bosom. The other half was a place of torment. When Jesus died, he descended, and he led captivity captive, and I believe he took those people who were waiting to heaven. He preached, and it doesn't say that he gave the gospel, but it's the word, I think, was caruso. It's proclaim. It's just a yell to the spirits that were bound, Peter tells us. Over, and it seems like he was kind of yelling, like, it's finished, in your face kind of thing. So those people are still there, the people who died in faith before Christ went to heaven. But at this point, it seems like Samuel would be in the place of the dead. Hasn't got a glorified body yet, hasn't been up to heaven. So anyways, he comes up and he says, why are you bugging me? And Saul says, God's not talking to me. The Philistines are making war with me in verse 15. God's departed from me, answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. He knew what he should do. He should repent. But he didn't want to do that. He's looking for another answer. I want somebody to tell me. And look, we do the same thing. I'm going through this problem. You know, what should I do? Well, the Bible says you need to repent. You know, my wife is a nag. What do I do? Well, are you loving her like Christ loved the church? What do you know? My wife is being a nag. What should I do? You know, and you go from person to person. You're looking for that kindred spirit to say, you're right. You should go. You should. And it's like, no, you got the word from the Lord. Well, now he's going, and you can't find anybody living that has any relationship with God to give him anything other than a repent answer. So he tries to pull up a dead guy. Then said Samuel, and he says the right thing in verse 16, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord's departed from thee and has become thine enemy? Why? What do you want me to say? He's left you. God's your enemy at this point. You're being judged. I'm not going to say anything else. The Lord has done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing unto thee this day. And then he says this. This is another thing to make you think that perhaps it really is Samuel, because whatever power evil spirits may have, they don't know the future. There's only one who's outside of time, and that is God. And yet this entity sounds like he's prophesying. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now, they're obviously not going to be in the place of comfort, but they would be in the place of the dead, like Lazarus and the rich man with them. When Samuel first confronted Saul, back in 1 Samuel 15, verse 28, this is what he said. Samuel said unto him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also, the strength of Israel, speaking of the Lord, it's capitalized, will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. When God judges you, when you've gone too far, you've gone too far, and there's no going back. And you can pull me up now, and I'm dead, and you know what? He's still not changing his mind. It doesn't matter. You haven't repented. It's too late. And Saul, in verse 20, fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, Behold, thy handmaid has obeyed thy voice. And I have put my life in my hand and have hearkened unto the words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest into thy way. Isn't that great? You know, David, a few chapters back, had Abigail, a woman who was beautiful and also incredibly bright, tell him about 30 times, your handmaid and your handmaid, your handmaid. Saul's got a witch claiming to be his handmaid. I mean, can you see where he's at? This is not the place you want to be, where you've got a... Does she look like, you know, the Disney witch? A cup of tea, a cookie. I mean, that's what she's doing. She's saying, let me give you something to eat. She's probably figuring, I just heard that you're going to die tomorrow. I don't want you dying here tonight. Let me give you something to eat so you have strength to leave my house so that I don't go down with you. So she wants to put bread before him, but he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with a woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat, and they rose up and went away that night. So his last supper is with a witch. He's in a bad spot. 29's short. It says, Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, What are these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me by this day? And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return, that he may go up again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down to us with a battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? What's happening is they're all getting ready to fight. David's there with his 600 guys, and all of the Philistines are there. And they're coming by with their groups, and all of the heads of the Philistines look over, and they see David, and they're like, Achish, what are you doing? Why is he here with us? He's like, well, he's been my guy. He's been faithful. We can trust him. How sad is that? You know, we can trust him. And the lords of the Philistines say, are you insane? We're going to go fight, and he's going to say, hey, this is my way to get back in with Saul. Saul wants to kill me. I'll fight these guys from behind. I'll cut their heads off, you know, and that's how he's going to make up with Saul. There's no way he's going with us. They say in verse 5, and it's bad. When you're at the place where the heathen are the ones rebuking you for being among them. Like, what's he doing here? Isn't he a Christian? You know you're in a bad spot, okay? That's where David is. And they're saying, is not this David of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? Don't you remember that big song that went around? Don't you remember the thousands and 10,000s that they slew were us, thousands and 10,000s of the Philistines? We really want this guy, you know, right close by? Then Achish called David and said to him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright in thy going out and thy coming in with me. And the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. How sad is it that he played such a convincing heathen, that he had Achish convinced that he was a good Philistine. But Achish says, Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, But what have I done? This is sad that this is coming out of his mouth. And what hast thou found in thy servant? No, David, you should not be his servant. So long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I might not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord, the king. No, he shouldn't be your Lord and he shouldn't be your king. You're an Israelite, David. You're part of God's people. You should not be with Achish saying those things. And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God, notwithstanding the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. And the truth is, you can't go back. You don't fit in, you know. In the scripture, you have the sheep, and then you have, you know, the pigs. When you get born again, you stop being a pig and you become a sheep. Sheep and pigs have different appetites. One feeds on grass, the other one feeds on garbage. One likes to have fluffy wool, the other one likes to roll in the mud. And once you're a sheep, you can't go back to being a pig. You know, a sheep might try to eat garbage sometime, but he's going to get sick. A sheep might fall in the mud and get muddy, but he won't be happy in the mud. He's going to be uncomfortable in the mud, and he needs to get clean. And you can't go back and fit in. You can't. And, you know, I know that temptation is there. You remember back the old times when it used to be great before you got saved, and you think, oh, wasn't that great when we were partying and have a ball? And you forget the pain and the misery, but you cannot go back there, and you will be miserable. It's like, and some people live in that miserable spot. They got just enough of the Lord in them to be miserable in their old life, but they've got enough of the old life still in them that they're not really that happy, and they're always looking back at the old life. It's like they're just miserable. They need to just get clean, get out of the mud, put down the garbage. Wherefore now, rise up early in the morning with my master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as you be up early in the morning, he gave light to depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning and return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. See, the deal is, David is still unfaithful at this point. He's still in sin, but God is very faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. David is his guy. David's going to repent. He's going to repent in just a minute. In fact, let's just read a couple verses of the next chapter. We'll see him repent. Chapter 30, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, they covered about 25 miles a day. They traveled 75 miles, 600 guys, and the Amalekites, remember the ones that Saul was supposed to wipe out and didn't? The Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. It came to pass. It didn't just come to pass. It didn't just happen. See, David had taken security. I'm in God's country. I'm going to die if I stay here. I'm going to go back to the old place and get a walled city. So he had placed his trust. In fact, it looks like the 600 guys had left their wife and kids back in the walled city of the Philistines, thinking that they'd be safe there while he went out and fought against God's people. And what happens is he comes home and finds out that God has allowed his security to be destroyed, which was God's mercy, by the way. And notice it says in verse 2, and had taken the women captives in where they're in. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. They come in, they took all their stuff, they took their wives, they took their children, burned the city and left. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burnt with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But this is why David is a man after God's own heart, and this is why David is going to be king. Because it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then we're going to see him go and pray. In fact, he's going to call for the priest. It's the first time we've heard him do that for a while. Bring thee hither the ephod in verse 7. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, the Lord, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail to recover. David went back to Gath and then eventually to Ziklag without praying, seeking safety and comfort in his own counsel and in the old, you know. He gets there. He plays the good heathen. Lord's mercy, he doesn't allow him to go up and fight against God's people. Then he turns around and all his security is burnt. But I was a good heathen why would Satan attack me? Because I was doing what he wanted. No, because he hates you. He hates everybody. He wants to attack. And David finds out God, in his mercy, allows his security blanket, his walled city, to be burned. And he didn't allow any of his children or wives to be destroyed. Any of them. But I think David has this epiphany where he encourages himself in the Lord as God. And he remembered all the promises. He probably told himself that he had been reasoning with at the beginning of this to shut up. I'm going to listen to God. In fact, I'm going to talk to God. And he, look at the first thing he prays for. Shall I go find and get my wife and my kids back? I don't think I would have prayed about that one. I think that pretty much goes without saying. Somebody took my wife and my children. You're darn right I'm going to go get them back. Why even pray about that? That's a no-brainer. I think David is at the place where he's saying, I'm going to pray about everything. Because whenever I try to do stuff without praying, I'm an idiot and I end up in Ziklag. So I'm going to pray about everything. God, do you want me to go get them? God says, you go get them and you'll overtake them and you will recover all. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've been going back and trying to take comfort in your old Ziklag. I pray that God burns our Ziklags. He burns all the places where we've tried to take strength and refuge outside of his will. And let me encourage you to encourage yourself in the Lord your God and pray. Pray for everything. Pray without seeking. Ask him the littlest things. I'm thrilled when my children ask me questions. Sometimes, you know, for us it can get a little tedious. Why? Why, Daddy? Why? That one gets a little tiring. God doesn't get tired. He's always willing to answer. He wants to hear. And take courage in the fact that the Lord said everything can be recovered. If you're obedient, David, you do what I tell you to do, everything will be recovered. If you need prayer, don't leave without getting it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you are not content to allow us to stay outside of your will. Lord, as your children, you make things hard. And your word says the way of the transgressor is hard. Lord, help us to learn quick and not turn away. Lord, and please help us not to go seek for answers in places that are forbidden. Lord, you alone know the future. You alone hold our lives in your hand. Lord, I pray you would make us men and women who would be seeking your word and obedient to your voice. Lord, I pray you would continue to work in our lives. We ask it in your name. Amen. Grace and peace.